Body of Christ. We are many members, but we are one body. Amen. And so that's kind of what this series is about. We're talking about the church. We the church. Can you guys say that this morning? We the church. You know, we have the preamble of the Constitution. It goes something like, we are the people of the United States in order to form more perfect union. Or we the people of the United States, right? And so bigger than the United States of America, bigger than being a citizen of the U.S., we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen. We are citizens of heaven. We the church. Amen. And so when we talk about the church, we're talking about the global church. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Is the global church. And so the church is made up of many members, but one body. Amen. And so we have members who are in Japan. We have members who are in Iraq and Afghanistan. All over the world, we have members of the body of Christ. And so we want to look at the fact that the global church is one church. All right. So it's not separate different churches, but we are all one church. Amen. Can you guys say that this morning? We are one church. Man, you guys sound great this morning. You must have had your coffee and your energy drinks and whatever else that you do to get yourself up, because you guys are awake and ready to hear the word of God. Amen. So we're in the book of Matthew chapter 16. That's where we're going to begin for a moment. And so one of the first instances that we see the word church is found in Matthew 16. And Jesus, he's asking his disciples this very important question. And he asked them, he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And this question is so important. It's so vital to your life this morning. In fact, I would ask you, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Because there are many religions out there, and many religions would proclaim that Jesus was a good person. Maybe they even go as far as to say is that, oh, he was a good teacher. And if they're really spiritual, he was a really good prophet, and he was sent by God. But Jesus poses the question, who do people say that I am? Is he your Lord? Is he the Son of God? Is he your personal Lord and Savior this morning? Who is Jesus to you? And we can really begin to dissect every religion based on this one question, who is Jesus to you? If he's not the Son of God, if he's not part of the triune being, the triune God that we serve, if he's not that, then you are not a part of the church. The church, the global church, is based on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the core foundation of our belief. And so Jesus is the Son of God. He came and he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. Amen. This is foundational to our belief. And if you believe this as a believer, then you are part of the global church. Isn't that exciting? That God made a way for us to be saved. He made a way for us to be one body. And it's through believing in Jesus. Simon Peter, the way he answers this, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And so then Jesus begins to tell him, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That was the Spirit of God that told you that, Peter. And then he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, in Hebrew, in the King James Version. But in ESV version, it says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter gets a name change. He was Simon. Now Jesus says, I'm going to call you Peter. And Peter comes from the Latin word Petrus, which means rock, or we get the word Petra. And so Jesus says, look, I'm going to change your name to Simon the Rock. You know, not like the rock that we see on TV, not the wrestler, not the pro wrestler, not that guy. We're talking about upon the revelation that Peter had. Peter had the revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. And upon that revelation, not upon Peter, not upon who he was, not because he was a fisherman or any of those things, but because of the revelation that Peter had, upon that I'm going to build my church. And notice Jesus says, I will build my church. Amen? I'm going to build the church. And so building the church is up to Jesus. He's the one who draws you to repentance. How many of you guys remember that day when you were drawn to your knees and you repented before the Lord and he wooed you in and he called you in and you repented and your life was forever changed? Jesus is the one who's going to build the church. Amen. And he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that I will build. Amen. So this church that Jesus is going to build is going to endure to the end. To the very end of the age, the church will prevail. Nothing will stop the church that Jesus will establish. Amen. So you are part of the global church that will prevail to the end of time. So Jesus tells Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Now, this is foundational. Again, like I said, if you want to be part of the global church, you have to believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus, that he came to die for your sins, you're not part of the church. I'm sorry. You might come to church, you might come to a building, but you're not part of the church. It takes surrender. It takes surrendering your heart. It takes believing in Jesus. That foundational stone that we talked about, if you don't believe in him, you're not part of the church. But how many guys in this place today would say, I am part of the church? All right, I am part of the global church. Amen. So John 17, 20 to 21 says, I do not ask. So Jesus says this prayer. Whenever praying for the church, he says this. He says, I do not ask for these only. In other words, he's looking at his disciples. And he's praying to his Father. And he says, I thank you for these that you have sent me. But I'm not praying for these only. There are so many more who's going to come into the body of Christ. There are many more who will come to be a part of this global church. Amen. And I would say that there are more that are still coming into the body of Christ. Amen. The work of Christ, the work of redemption is not done yet. Your friends, your family members, your co-workers, your fellow students, there are many more that are going to come into the body of Christ. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying. I pray for not only these that you have blessed me with, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the one prayer, one of the prayers that Jesus prayed was that the church would be one. That was his prayer. Unity. Let there be unity in the church, the global church, the ones that you have given me right now and the ones that are to come, that we would all be one. Now, it may seem impossible to be one, like with our fellow members who are in China, Japan, or across the world, even Mexico. It may seem like it's difficult, but I believe there are a few ways that the church can walk in oneness, even with the global church. The first one, as I mentioned, the global church is one through faith in Jesus. It's an amazing thing. I challenge you, if you ever have the opportunity to go to another country and participate in a church service that believes in God, that worships God, and you're going to find that it is so easy just to enter in and to worship. It's so easy just to lift up your hands to God. It's so easy to receive the word of God because we are one church through faith in Jesus Christ. And every time we've been to a couple of different countries, and we always try to make it a point to go to church. We was in Peru one time, and my wife's like, hey, we've got to find a church in Peru. So we found this church, and there was a couple of different services. There was a Portuguese service. I'm like, well, I don't really understand Portuguese. And then there was a Spanish service. I'm like, well, I could probably understand Spanish a little bit more than Portuguese. And then I'm like, well, let's go to the Spanish service. And anyway, As they were singing and as they were lifting up their hands, man, my spirit was easily able to join in with what they were saying because we are one through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so it's such an amazing thing. You know, we've been to countries too where you see extreme poverty all around you, but then you enter into the presence of the Lord, and these people are like so excited. They have so much joy. They're filled with the joy of the Lord, and it doesn't stop them. Like the poverty doesn't stop them from lifting up their hands and declaring how good our God is. And we join in together as one body because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have this idea of the church, and it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And there are a couple of definitions for this word, but the one that's applicable to this particular passage goes something like this: the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth, collectively all who worship and honor God and Christ in whatever place they may be. Whatever place you find yourself, that you worship God. And that's what we're talking about today. There are people who worship God all across this globe, and we are called to be one with them. So one of the ways that we do this is oneness through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned before that that this church will prevail. It will go on to the end. We know this because in the book of Revelations, John the Revelator, as he's getting this incredible vision from the Lord, he writes this letter to these letters are written to the seven churches, and which are you know, supposed to be existing in the end time. So there are seven churches that are existing that are in the end time, and so these letters are written to them. The church will prevail. I mean, the church will endure to the end. There will be a group of people who make it to the end. And I want to read something to you. And perhaps, you know, you read this before, and it's always related to our love for our wives and our love for our husbands. And yes, that's what it is symbolizing right here. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27, it says this: Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we know that the church is going to make it to the end, is going to prevail to the end. And meanwhile, Jesus is sanctifying his church. He is purifying his church. He is making us pure and spotless. He's coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. That's the church that Jesus is coming back for. That's the church, if you will, that Jesus is coming back for. And so he is making us ready. He is convicting us of our sins. He is showing us the way of righteousness. He is perfecting us and taking out the evil out of our lives. And he's making us more and more like Jesus. Amen. So we are in this process of sanctification. And I want you to know, and just look at this again, the reason why he's doing all this, the reason why he's perfecting us, and is because Christ loved the church. Christ loves the church. He loves you. Amen. He loves the church. He died for the church. I mean, how many of you would be willing to die for your spouse? Probably so, right? That's an easy one. How many of you would be willing to die for your kids? Yeah, absolutely, right? But how many of you would be willing to die for a complete stranger? Probably not, right? Like, well, I'm sorry. You got to take your own bullet, you know? We probably wouldn't do it. I mean, it's just, you know, our natural tendency. But, you know, Jesus died for us on the cross. Whenever he knew that we would mock him, whenever he knew that we would backslide, whenever he knew that the destructiveness of our hearts, the wickedness of our own heart, he says, I'm dying for Ted. I'm dying for him. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for his church, that he is willing to lay down his life for his bride. So in addition to Christ giving up his life and loving the church and sanctifying the church to make sure she prevails to the end, He gives some instruction to his disciples in order to make this happen. If the church is to endure to the end, he gives them this command in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.'" He didn't say, "Sit, therefore, on the couch and watch TV all day." No, he didn't say that. We wish he did, right? "Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. You made that so easy. I can do that. I can sit on the couch all day and just do absolutely nothing." No, he says, "Go, therefore." Now, where's your therefore? Where's your therefore? Right? Is your therefore across the street? Is your therefore to one of your friends, one of your neighbors, one of your family? Where is your therefore? Then the Lord would say, "Go, therefore." But a lot of times we're like, "Oh, that's the pastor's job, right? Let him do it. Oh, that's the leaders of the church's job. You know, that's what they're there for." No. God says, "Where is your therefore? And you go, therefore." So we are to make disciples of all nations. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And so not just one nation, not just America, you know, everybody's included in this, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Has the end of the age happened yet? Absolutely not. We are anticipating, we are awaiting the end of the age. And so if the gospel is to continue from one generation to the next generation, if it's to continue to the ends of the earth, then that means it's our job to make sure it takes place, right? That it happens. And so it looks like basic conversation, you know, that we were that you have in a day in, day out basis. Maybe it's with people you work with or whoever it may be, that you take those opportunities to share the good news. We make disciples. I mean, we've got to be about making disciples. It has to be part of the mission. So, which brings me to my next point. The global church is one through missions. So as we are engaging in missions, people around the world who also proclaim the name of Jesus Christ are also engaging in missions. And so we are united in this idea that we must be about missions. We must be about proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And there are so many different ways that you can be involved in missions and going there for. Perhaps the Lord would call you to, you know, to be a part of like hurricane restoration. I think this is such a big thing. Or like natural disaster relief, or where you see Samaritan's Purse just kind of going out. Anytime there's like a natural disaster or and they just go and they just be the hands and the feet of Jesus. They cut down trees, they clean houses, they do whatever it may take. And at the same time, they're able to demonstrate the love of Christ. Because if you meet that natural need, then they'll be more willing to accept their, you know, the what you're giving them spiritually, that love that you have. Amen. Or if you, maybe the Lord's calling you to be a part of a team who's building water wells in Africa or a building project or whatever it may be. You know, there's so many different ways. You know, I was so proud of our students over the Bayou Student Weekend. We had these acts of service that we had to do, and every single one of them were a part of. They were all able to do something, whether it's writing a note or picking up trash or whatever it may be. They all found something. Hey, I can make a difference by doing this. I can go therefore by doing this one little thing. Some people visited people who just were lonely. And it was just an incredible thing to see. So there's acts of service, building projects. There's efforts that are going about, you know, to relieve war-torn areas. There's evangelistic outreaches. I mean, we used to go to El Salvador every single year, and maybe one day we'll get back to that point. But it's so expensive right now. Anyway, they would do something that was called spectacle evangelism. And in other words, they were bringing all the gringos, us Americans, right? They'll bring us all in, and they'll make us dance in front of everybody, and they'll cause this big spectacle, and then everybody will come, hey, come check out the gringos trying to dance, you know? And so everybody's coming and looking at us, and, You're having to dance, but at the same time, you're ministering, you know, to these kids, because all these kids come, and then afterwards, you get to pray with them. You get to lay your hands on them and just believe God for them. And it's just such an incredible time. And so one day, maybe hopefully we'll get back to going every single year. But maybe the Lord put it upon your heart to be a part of that. And so that's another way that you can go there for in the missions. And so whenever the whole idea is whenever we engage in missions, we are connecting with the mission of the global church. Like, it's all of our responsibility. It's not just mine. It's not just my wife's. It's all of our responsibility to go there for. Amen? Now, you may feel like, well, I don't have the words to say. It's kind of intimidating, and I don't really want to do that. Thankfully, the Lord doesn't leave us without a helper. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So if you worry about having the right words to say, the Holy Spirit will give you the right words to say. Amen. He will give you that power that you need to proclaim the word of God boldly. And so the apostles begin to do this, begin to go out, and they begin to share the word of God, and the church began to multiply. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, if you're familiar with the story, Peter had a thing for putting his foot in his mouth. He would always say things that were like, "Peter, why would you say that?" You know. But one day, he gets it all together. And the Lord uses Peter to proclaim a message, and 3,000 people come to the Lord in that day, that one particular day. So don't feel like, well, the Lord can't use me. No, he can. He can definitely use you, right? It doesn't matter if you stutter. It doesn't matter if you don't stutter, if you speak eloquently. It doesn't matter. The Lord can use you. Amen? And he must use you. You must be willing to be used, amen, because ultimately we are part of this global church, and we connect to the global church as one whenever we engage in missions. Now, in Acts 9:31, we see that it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So they began to do what they were supposed to do, and the church multiply. Now, another point that we want to bring out this morning is that the global church is one, but diverse. Amen. The global church is very diverse. In fact, you can look around in this place, and I'm so glad that this place is quite diverse. Amen. Because this is what we're going to see in heaven. This is what we see in the Bible. In Acts chapter 2, 5 through 10, it says, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So what did it say? Devout Jews from every nation, all right? Not just from one nation, every nation. "And at the sound of the multitude, they came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are these not who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.'" So we see that all these people were gathered in Jerusalem. And this is only by God's divine purpose, only by God's design. God designed this. God created this, where everyone would come to Jerusalem so that they would be there at that very moment whenever the Holy Spirit began to fall. And they began to speak in other tongues. And everyone heard the gospel in their own language. Only God designed that, right? So that would be like me. I can't speak Spanish. I wish I could. But that would be like me. All of a sudden, I'm speaking, right? And then God would just take over my tongue. And I would start speaking in Spanish, you know, to my brothers and sisters who understand Spanish. And they would understand what I am saying because the Holy Spirit took over my tongue. That's what's happening. That would be amazing, by the way, right? And it says that they understood what they were saying. It was so that they can understand, but they can also receive the word of God and then go back into their hometowns. So they were gathered, really, to scatter. They were gathered to scatter. The Lord had brought them all together, all these different people, Egyptians and Jews and Romans and Libyans and every single person. The Lord is no respecter of persons. Every person from every nation was represented there. And so that's why we're kind of celebrating today with all the different foods and different ethnic foods. We're celebrating our diversity. The church is diverse, amen? And we must learn to accept this. We must learn to say, hey, look, they are my brother and they are my sister. They may be different than me. They may look different. They may act different. They may have different cultural beliefs. They are my brother and they are my sister. If the foundational thing is there, if Jesus is there, if that cornerstone is there, they are my brother and they are my sister. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter if they're different than me. They are my brother. And don't talk about them. Don't gossip to me about them. They are my brother and my sister. Amen. Walking in oneness, we need to be one as Jesus prayed. Let us be one. Let them be one as we are one. That's what Jesus prayed. So we might as well get used to the idea that there are so many different people. Because you know what heaven is going to be like? The same thing. Let's look at it. In the book of Revelation, the same John the Revelator, he's getting a glimpse of heaven in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. It says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. I want to be part of that great multitude, by the way. That no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Notice there's not a white heaven or a black heaven. There's not a Hispanic heaven. There's not a European heaven. There's not a Japanese heaven. There's one heaven where all people from all nations and all tongues are gathered together around the throne of God, singing praises unto our God. And there is distinction in heaven. I don't know if you caught that this morning, but there is distinction because that's how God made you. Amen? And it's beautiful in his sight. And so there will be distinction in heaven where we will see every tongue, every nation, every tribe, even tribes who are not even part of nations. There will be every tribe represented in heaven worshiping our God. That's the one thing that unites us. It's the fact that we serve a mighty God and he sent his son to die. Not just for Americans, but he sent his son to die for everyone. Amen. Europeans, for Asians, all around the world. He died for them all. That's his church. Global church. Galatians 3, 27 to 28 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right, read that again. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, this is our common bond. This is what unites us together. You've been baptized in Christ. How many are in Christ this morning? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female in heaven. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one. The global church is called to be one. Amen. All right. So the key to achieving oneness, though we are very diverse, is by being in Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are loving our neighbor like Christ loved us. We are preferring our neighbor like Christ preferred us. Christ walked with such a sacrificial type of love, where he constantly laid down his life for his friends. And whenever the church gets to that point, that's when we're truly walking in Christ's love. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, "To the church of God, that is Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." We are one, amen? We are one, but we are very diverse. And then my final point is this: the global church is one through suffering. Now, we don't like to talk about this when we're like, can we just skip over this point? Like, the other three points, I'll take those. But like, suffering, why do we have to talk about suffering this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I'll read that one again. "Indeed, all who desire..." Anybody desires to live a godly life in this place? "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." It's not maybe you'll be. No, it says you will be persecuted to some level or another. I'm not saying that you're going to be hung upside down on a cross like Peter was. But if it comes down to it, then so be it, right? That's the way I feel. I'm like, if I have to die like my Lord died, then so be it. I'm not saying it's going to get to that point. But it does, the Bible teaches us that we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. There will be people who come against you because of what you believe. You're going to lose many friends because of what you believe. You won't be able to hang around the same people you used to hang around with once you come to the Lord, once you are saved. They will persecute you. They will say, "Why are you going to church on Sundays when you can be at Mardi Gras?" Oh, did I step on some toes? "Why are you going to Bible study on Wednesday night when you could be doing other things? Why are you doing this? Why are you so devoted to the Lord?" They may even say, "Well, you can't see him. I can't see your brain either, but I'm supposed to believe that you have one." First Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So let's look at it again. It says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. But yet every time a trial comes, like, "God, why this? Why am I going through this?" And the Bible says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come. I told you they're going to come. He told you. He said, look, they're going to come. And the thing about it is that he walks with us even in the fiery trial. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There's only three in the fire. And then the king looks back and is like, wait, I see a fourth man walking in the fire. He's walking with them. They appear to be unharmed by the fire. Amen. That's the God that we serve. Yes, we're going to go through fiery trials. Yes, we're going to go through difficult times. But he's going to walk with us in the midst of that fire. Amen. Amen. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice in your fiery trial insofar as you share Christ's suffering. So whenever you suffer, you're sharing in the same suffering that Jesus suffered. And he suffered. He suffered greatly. I mean, the same people that he would wash their feet and the same people that he stretched, that he healed, went about healing. The same ones that yelling, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." I mean, he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be spit upon and mocked and ridiculed and beaten. And the Bible says that we are to rejoice whenever we experience fiery trials and we partake of Christ's suffering. And so it is whenever we're talking about being one with the global church, whenever we partake of suffering, we're also, they're also suffering. The global church, and we haven't made in America. We're going to go over just a few countries that don't have it so easy. For instance, Israel. All right? So we have Israel. We've got Muslim regions in Israel. And any Muslim who converts to Christianity, they suffer severe persecution. Oh, wait. Just go ahead and... I'm sorry. It's on an auto thing. Go ahead and try to take that off. It's automatically switching. Anyway, and so they suffer severe persecution. The families from government, the Palestinian government, and even Hamas. There's the Jewish communities. If you convert from Judaism, then they totally like just disregard you. They protest outside the churches. They even graffiti the churches. They curse at Christians. All these different things. And then we go to another country like Iraq. Christian converts from Islam are abused and rejected by their families. They may be killed by clan members or tribe members, by government authorities or extremists. Converts from Islam are under continued threat of violence, including abduction and murder. In China, there's hundreds of churches that have been forced to close. Pastors and church members arrested or detained. You cannot buy a Bible online in China. How many of you guys have a Bible? Or how many of you guys have at least 10 Bibles? Maybe some of them are full of dust. You can't even buy a Bible in China. You're not allowed to disciple anybody under 18 years old in China. There's also these cameras, hundreds of millions of facial recognition cameras that they put outside these churches to let the government know who's attending these Christian churches. Just showing you what our brothers and sisters around the world go through in Libya. Extremist groups, including the Muslim Brotherhood and the self-proclaimed Islamic State, operate throughout the country. Friends and family are severely persecute converts. It's extremely difficult to practice their faith in Libya. They risk being killed by even friends and family. Now go to North Korea. The North Korean government allows no religious freedom whatsoever. In fact, kids at a young age are being taught and trained to turn their parents in if they become a Christian. You know, if they talk about Christianity, if they pray. So these young children are being taught to turn their own parents in, to turn against them, and they are persecuted severely. Many of them are killed. Many of them are put into labor camps. Many of them are put into work camps and whatnot. And then we look at our petty problems here in the United States, and we're willing to throw in the towel, you know, whenever we don't get our way at Burger King. Right, we expected to have it our way, right? But we participate in the suffering, or as we participate in suffering, as we embrace persecution, as we do it with joy in our hearts, we join together with other brothers and sisters who have it so much more difficult. They know what true persecution is all about. Whether they risk their lives, they risk their families, they risk their jobs for the cause of Christ. But as we do it, we're also taking part in the suffering that Jesus did. You know, if we call ourselves Christians, and we do, that means that we are to be Christ-like in every way. And so if Christ suffered, what makes us think that we won't? So he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or fiery trials. Count it all joy this morning. So the global church has won through faith in Jesus. That's the one thing that unites us together. The global church has won through missions. As we are willing to embrace the call upon our lives to impact others. You know, this is a global call. This is for every Christian, for every believer. Go therefore. Amen. Wherever your therefore is, you are called to go therefore. Embracing that. Be one with that. And then the global church is one, but very diverse. Learn to embrace one another's diversity. embrace one another's differences. Yes, they might not be exactly the way you would want them to be, but it's okay. It's okay. The Lord made them just as He made them. And if the Lord says it's good, if the Lord redeemed them, if the Lord bought them with His own precious blood, then who are we to talk about another brother or another sister in Christ? Who are we to bash them because they're different, but yet we are to embrace each other, right? Amen. And then the global church has won through suffering. And while we don't like to talk about suffering, while we like to pretend that suffering doesn't exist, it exists. And it exists to extreme levels in other parts of the world. But just know that the Lord is with you. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He will see you through it. Amen. Because as we read, the church will persevere to the end. There will be a church of the living God at the end of the age. There will be a bride that Christ is coming back for, who will be there ready for Him, seeing Him coming back. There will be the global church. There will be a bride who has made herself ready. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that global church. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure you do too. And if that's you this morning, say, you know what, I just want to be a part of the global church. I want to do my part. Whether that's, Lord, if you are calling me to missions, if you are calling me to go therefore across the street, Lord, then I am willing to do that. If you are calling me to go therefore to China and preach the gospel, Lord, I'm really able. Lord God, I'm willing to do that, oh God. Whatever it is that you want for me, whatever my go therefore is, oh Lord, I say yes to. And that's a hard call. Yeah, we talked about having our heart. God, you can have it all. You can have everything. But then we're like, yeah, God, you can't have that. I don't really want to do that. Lord, you can have it all. You know, we really have to be about the global mission of the church, promoting the gospel, going there for it, making disciples. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the global church. Lord, we are many members, but one body. And Lord, we know that you have callings on different people and different callings, oh God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to fulfill what you have called us to. That we would be willing to say yes and amen to your plans and your purposes for our lives, oh God. We say yes to being one with the global church. We say yes. And having faith in Jesus, God, we will hold on. We will hold fast to our faith in Jesus. That is the one thing that unites us together. We will hold fast, oh God, to missions. If we're not able to go ourselves, we will support others who can. We will pray for them. We will give financially. Lord, whatever it may be, Lord, we say yes to your plan and your will for our lives. We say yes to welcoming those who are different than us. We say yes to that, oh God. Push us out of our comfort zones, oh God, and help us to really demonstrate the love of Jesus to those who are different than us. Lord, to embrace diversity. Thank God. Thank you, oh Lord, that we don't all look the same. Thank you, oh Lord, you made us all uniquely different. Thank you, oh Lord, because it shows us every aspect, a different aspect of who you are. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. And there's not one person on this earth who can encapsulate God in its entirety. And so it's spread out. And we look across the global church and we see a picture of God. We see a picture of the church of the living God. And we thank you for it. Help us, oh Lord, just to embrace each other's differences. But Lord, even as we suffer, even as we are face persecution and fiery trials, we know that we are partaking in your suffering. And we are also one with the global church who suffers. Lord, right now we want to lift up the global church who is suffering. We want to lift up those who are being persecuted for their faith. We want to pray for them, oh God, that they will remain steadfast. Lord, that they will be immovable. Lord, for those in China and North Korea and in Russia, God, in Ukraine, all these different countries, God, we lift them up to you. Our brothers and sisters who are going through such turmoil right now, we pray for them. Lord, let their faith them be steadfast. Let them be immovable. I pray that you will be the fourth man in the fire with them, oh God, that you will surround them, that you will encourage them, that they will hold fast to their faith. In the mighty name of Jesus, we lift them up. Lord, let it constantly be upon our hearts to pray for them each and every day. Lord, we have it made here in America. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to assemble. We have the freedom to speak freely about you and your word, where some countries do not have that, Lord. So we lift them up to you. Pray that you would just be with us this morning, oh God. Speak into our lives, Lord. If there's any sin in our lives, Lord, we ask, God, that you would forgive us. Lord, if we have been the cause of bringing division, Lord, if we have had any prejudice in our heart towards a certain people group, God, we ask that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us and wash us from all of our sins. If we have not walked in the love of Jesus towards others, God, that you would forgive us, oh Lord. Cause us to be one as you and the Father are one. In the mighty name of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. We love you guys. We do encourage you to be a part of and partake of all the wonderful food that is going to be displayed. And my wife has.
So if you can just go right outside, give us a couple minutes. We have like different foods for the next 3 weeks. We'll have some foods from different countries. So but go and enjoy some foods from some diverse places. And if you want to bring something, let me know. And we can do that next week and the week after too. So just right underneath the pavilion outside. And we love you guys. Enjoy some delicious food. Mm-hmm.